Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to get ourselves oriented to what we're here for, to worship God, to study His Word, encourage one another, all the wonderful things that the local assembly is designed by Jesus Christ to do. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity that we have to come here, open up this Word, and study it as we are led by the Holy Spirit. We live in a multi-religious society, demonic, evil, various religions, temples. And yet, Heavenly Father, all the way through history, there's that fine, thin line throughout the Old Testament and the New of seeing and understanding the truth. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see, that we might, Heavenly Father, fulfill our purpose in our brief time on the stage of history. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Brian, let's begin with song.
Could you all join us in number 360? Song number 360 in the hymn book. If you have one nearby, would you stand and join us in singing Beneath the Cross of Jesus?
Thank you. Wonderful old gospel hymn. Depending, I'd have to do some calculative work here, but it was either the last Sunday or this Sunday was my first Sunday 38 years ago in teaching the Word of God here. So, was it last Sunday? Okay. And after 38 years, who's counting? But the thing about it that I enjoy is that Jim Passmore's been there through the whole time. Still trying to figure it out. So, but that's Really wonderful. Now, the reason I mention that is when I was, we'll call it candidating for the church, I made it very clear that, because a lot of people had listened to tapes and different things, that if they want a church, an assembly, they're going to have to do things. Not just stay at home, turn on a recorder or something like that. It's going to take finance. It's going to take labor. It's going to take working together. And right now, we don't have that much here. We don't have two buildings. We don't even have one building. But we do have some things that need to be done. And one of those things that need to be done is to clean. And right now we need people to sign up for cleaning for July, September, and December. We're going to leave it dirty those other months. No. We have the other months taken care of. But we need some help for cleaning. And they can sign up in the back there. And do they let anybody else know, or they just sign up? Just sign up. And now, don't sign up somebody's name that you're upset with. Don't do that to them. But we need somebody, people to clean on July. And it's not that big of a deal. You run the vacuum, you clean the restrooms, and do they dust and dust? And so what else do you do when you... Huh? We don't do windows. No windows. Don't do... Huh? Don't do the ceiling. Don't do windows. But just run a vacuum and clean it up. So we need some people to clean. Yes?
I was just going to say, you know, some people maybe can't do a whole month. And if they can, you know, they can mark that on there. Or we can try to coordinate someone else to pick up the week they can.
Okay.
Or somebody feels like they need someone to help them to let us know if they don't want to clean them up. Right, I could split them up with somebody.
All right. Well, now, July is an interesting month in the calendar of years. It's the first, I have it all written down, I need to not even get into it, but five Sundays, five Saturdays, five weekends, which is very unusual, and so if you sign up for July, you're a trooper, and July, September, and December, we need to have some people clean up. And so that will be that. Everything else is taken care of on that sheet.
I so.
The donuts and
yeah, there might be another donut on there.
Okay. But just check the sheet back there. We don't have that much to do. But people, you just gotta put in some help, like the table thing. You know, we used to when we first formed. Let's see, the first Sunday. We were in a church building. They closed that down and tore it down after one Sunday. So we had to move our second Sunday. And we moved, and we just kept moving to the people. If you want us, you'll find us. And but we moved out off of Royal Lane and a little day school. And we had to take all the chairs up and down for every study, every assembly. And so... we don't have much to do here, but it needs to be done. And if we're going to have a local assembly, everybody needs to chip in and do their part, and not their part, do what they're led to do in that respect. I wish I could say, you know, you get points with God, and you'll get rewards in eternity and all that, but I can't do that. Not going to do that. But so just bear that in mind. Okay, let's talk about prayer. And first thing we want to talk about is Thomas. How are things progressing? Okay. Well, Terry, fill in for him.
Well, his lungs are doing a lot better.
Good.
He's got a little airway issue occasionally, you know. But his knees.
Is what?
His knees still hurt pretty bad.
Okay.
This morning they're.
Okay, now, the knee problem is from?
Due to the steroids.
Okay.
Long-term use of steroids.
Okay.
And it's just they're getting worse, and you know they'll be on them a year this month. They're trying. The doctors are trying to get them off, but when these lung issues occurred,
yes. So they're working at it and working at it, talking. It's good. I like that.
They really are. They know. It's just that the lung doctor thinks he needs them because airway issues. So it's all, you know.
Very good.
They work together. They all know about it.
Okay.
Tell them about his grade average.
Oh, he ended the year with straight A's, which is not bad for missing college.
Wow. Very good, Thomas. Boy, if I ever came home with straight A's, my mother would send me back. Go get your card. don't give me his card. Go give me your card. But Thomas, we're going to continue being in prayer. Very good. Very good. Okay, any other prayer requests that I need to know? Yes, sir.
Yeah, you remember Ray Sturdivant?
Sure.
He's having some kind of little health thing.
Ray Sturdivant. Well, they probably don't know the results either until this week.
No, he's got to go on Thursday.
Oh, this coming Thursday. Okay. All right. How old is Ray now?
53.
Wow, I realize that old. Well, we'll be in prayer. Tell him we're in prayer for him and keep us posted through you what's going on. Very good. Yes. Okay, we'll be in prayer for Cheryl. Yes, sir. Oh. Okay. What's the one that's going in for the back surgery's name?
Jim.
Okay, we need to be in prayer for Jim. And, see, I heard something else. We need to pray for a new customer to take the place of one that died. So we need to be in prayer. That's a very serious thing. So we'll be in prayer for your work. Thank you. Yes, sir.
I'm leaving for Houston next weekend. I have 1 year's degree. But I'm leaving for Houston for about a month and a half. I'm going to stay with my grandparents, but I'm going to be working down there.
Good.
Just praying about safety down there.
Oh, well, I'll pray for the highway patrol and everybody on the highway. Wow. And you're going to be down there for about a month and a half? Wow, okay. Be back in time to go to camp?
Oh, yeah.
We'll be in prayer. Very good.
Speaking of which, can I make a quick announcement?
Absolutely.
All right, so, the exciting things that are happening with camp. Oh, I need to...
Good, absolutely.
Fantastic, exciting things that are happening with camp. We have reached the limit of 100 campers. Or 99. We're going up and down. Some are falling out. Some are coming in. But we're going to be at 100 campers this year. We have 40 staff, so we're going to take 140 people up to camp. And so we are extremely excited. New programs going on with the older campers. We have 26 high schoolers that are coming up to camp this summer, and that's awesome. They're going to be doing junior staff kind of work. They will be doing some working and serving the younger campers, and some of them will be counselors in training. So we're starting to build the succession planning for the future years when we get too old and slow to keep chasing the little kids around. So these guys will be able to come in and take over. Update on the finances. We are about $3,500 from our goal of where we would like to be when we start camp in July. We have our big fundraiser coming up next week, which is the Liberty Diner. If you have not signed up but would like to sign up, please see Larry or Lori. during communion will be awesome. We do need reservations so we can make sure that we have enough food. And it's going to be a great event. The kids put it on. They prep everything. They are singing a song and providing the entertainment. I think we're actually going to have classical piano music next week, we just heard, for your dining pleasure. So it's a beautiful thing. It's a lot of fun. If you can make it next weekend, we would invite you to join us. That's the last big fundraiser. We have a couple of car washes this summer. But that's where we stand right now is we are about $3,500 from where we need to be by the time camp starts. That's the dollar figure we need to try to figure out between now and then. So good stuff. We are very excited. Kelly and Joe are coming down. They're bringing two campers are coming with them from Glen Haven Youth Ranch. So we are very excited that that group is going to be, a couple of those folks are going to be joining us. If you don't know what Glen Haven is, it's a distressed teens ranch up in Arkansas. Beautiful ministry that they have going up there with these teenagers. A couple of them that get to come join us. So we have kids from all over the place that are coming. So that's the update on camp.
Very good. Thank you. Any questions? All right. Now, yes. Okay, good. Any other question? Any other prayer requests? Okay, yes. Please be in prayer for Judith's mother, Christine. And she came through the surgery, but having good days and bad days and parts of good days and parts of bad days. So please be in prayer for Christine. And now she still have pneumonia, and that's not good. So please be in prayer for Christine and just be in prayer that whatever God's doing that will work out for her. Okay, any other prayer requests? Any other thing? Yes.
Brian spoke with Romeo yesterday, and he asked for prayer for Lily. She's in California.
In California? All right. Lily's in California, all right. That's where she has some relatives live there. So we'll be in prayer for Lily. Any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. A gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit, that he can be led of the Spirit. Paul said, if I give everything that I have to feed the poor, so that I myself am poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. Love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We need to know how to be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit in regard to the giving, regard to everything we do in life. But right now we're dealing with the offertory. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, first of all, we thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you so much for all the opportunities you give to us. Right here, our family worship in the assembly, studying your word, singing, fellowshipping, praying, giving. So many wonderful things just happen a couple of times a week when we can come here and worship together. The youth outreach, Father, that you've given to us, we're so thankful for the homes which they meet weekly, the camp. So many opportunities that you give to us, Heavenly Father, and we're just so thankful. Missionary outreach. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have an opportunity to be a part of what's going on in Mexico and Africa. And Heavenly Father, the internet and outreach. Those that are positive to this verse-by-verse teaching of the Word of God. We're thankful that you have given to us this opportunity to be on the internet for those, Heavenly Father, who desire to see and to hear what's going on in the Word. Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, for He, of course, is the teacher of this great chapter of the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this great book, this great chapter. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see in dealing with our natural state by being related to Adam and our spiritual state by being related to Jesus Christ. That we may see clearly the difference in these two. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin. First of all, let's read 12 through 14. Chapter 5. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, that is the sin nature, and death, sin results in death through sin, and so death spread to all men. In other words, we have the imputation of Adam's original sin, therefore death to all men, because all sinned when Adam sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. Now, this means from Adam to Moses, sin was in the world. Personal sin, the sin nature. However, sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned, even though there was no law, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him to come, that is, of Jesus Christ. Now, so, I think last week we well covered the likeness of Adam is that Adam had a law, a man to do not eat. But from Adam until the law, there was no law. So they didn't sin as Adam. Remember, there wasn't even really a law to Cain, thou shalt not murder Abel. There was no law. So we didn't sin in that same matter. But also remember that we studied how it is in man, that man knows the right and wrong, and even though there isn't a law. That's the importance of having the law. Okay, any question on 12 through 14? I hope you understand it. All right, let's look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one, many died all, much more did the grace of God and gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. For, on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from those, from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Alright, the first thing now we need to do this morning, we kind of I fudged last week and we closed with it, but let's now take it in the flow. First thing we need to do, before we even look at it, what is the free gift spoken of? Okay, look at chapter 6, verse 23. Chapter 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, the wages of sin is death. All of sin when Adam sinned, so we're all under this death. But the free gift. Now, I want you to try to understand what's going on just in this passage. The free gift, there's no antecedent that corresponds to this. It's free. Now, the fact that we all come under sin and death, that's not free. We are related to Adam. That's what we deserve. It's inherited, as it were. But the free gift is something freely given to us. And the free gift of God is eternal life. Now let's go back and read 15 and 16, understanding that. But the free gift, eternal life, is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, many all died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of eternal life by the grace of one man, the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression, Adam, resulting in condemnation of everyone. But on the other hand, the free gift of eternal life arose from many transgressions imputed to Christ on the cross, resulting in justification. Okay. Now, let's go through this now, what these two verses are saying. This is the old, I like, first heard it said of an old black pastor, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. So, let me tell you what I'm going to tell you. And then we'll go through and look at it word by word, syllable by syllable, and then we'll come back and put these things together. So, these two verses are saying that the free gift of eternal life is not like the death which comes because of Adam's sin. The free gift of eternal life is not like the death that you and I inherited from Adam. It's totally different. The question is, why doesn't it? Why doesn't the free gift come like death? So that's what we're going to look at right now. So let's note a few things. One, I think every one of us at some time, maybe one or two of you haven't, but have kind of questioned our being spiritually dead because of Adam's original sin. What kind of deal is that? Is that really fair? We've all kind of wondered about that. Point two, but you have to come to realize that this is a real imputation, a real inheritance. We are directly related to Adam. So being directly related to Adam, we receive his spiritual death. We receive his physical life, we receive his physical death. Point three, so that our being imputed with Adam's original sin and result in spiritual death. See, if you're imputed with Adam's original sin, the result is going to be spiritual death. It's real and deserved. It's real in the sense he's really our fatherhead. He's real. It's real. And deserved. The only other alternative is not to have been born a member of the human race. And if you're here this morning, it's too late. You're too late for that one. Four. But, that's what we want to think about. Receiving eternal life, the life of God, is not ours by inheritance. It's not ours by union with Adam. We do not deserve, nor can we earn the gift of eternal life. It's a gift. Freely given to us by God. And as we'll see when we believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's read verses 15 and 16 and see if this is going to flow for us. Verse 15. But the free gift, eternal life, is not like the transgression. All right, we start off with the word but, strong conjunction of contrast, Allah. There's a strong contrast between the free gift and the transgression. A strong contrast. But the free gift. People, this is a beautiful word. This is a beautiful word, free gift. It doesn't take you long in life to learn nothing's free. Hey, you call and you get this free. Well, we'll send it to you free. You'll get this free. And we, after a while, learn, no, you had that word. I'm not going. I'm not sending you my email. I'm not doing this. I'm not mailing it in because I'm going to be put on some kind of a list. So it doesn't take long. But people in the spiritual realm and dealing with God, God freely gives. He freely gives. And the Greek word here, free, is a free gift, but the free gift is charisma. Now let me put this on the board. Charisma. Now charisma comes from the root charis. And that's your word for grace. So the root of this word free gift is grace. Charisma. And which sets the scene for this free gift. A gift of grace, really. We say free gift or a gift of grace, which means free. Which means undeserved. That which is freely, graciously given, undeserved. Now, what's so important here to grasp, our being spiritually dead is deserved. Now, you may not like it, but that is deserved. It's a real imputation that when we're born into the human race, we're born spiritually dead under sin. It is antecedently ours. Adam is our father. But the gift is freely given. You do not antecedently deserve it. You do not earn it. It's freely given. Look at Romans chapter 11, please. Romans chapter 11. Verse 6. Romans 11:6. But if it is by grace, charis, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. People, works is any performance. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of performance. Works, doing something. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. This is one of the most difficult and important lessons for a Christian to understand and learn. We receive a gift from God. Why? What did you do to receive a gift? I love Christmas. And if I had children, it'd be a most important lesson. You're receiving this gift because Jesus Christ was born. You don't earn it. You weren't even born. It's totally free. You did not earn or deserve these Christmas gifts. You're getting them because Jesus Christ was born. And then I would, as they grew a little bit, it's like the gift of salvation. You see, by faith, got to take them through the stages. But this is what we're talking about. It's a free gift. One of the first lessons, in my opinion, the first lesson that a child should learn at Christmas is that he's receiving a gift because Jesus Christ was born. Period. Not because mom and dad are wonderful. Not because mom and dad spent the money. They're receiving this gift because Jesus Christ was born. We would not be giving you this gift. We would not be giving you this iPad. We would not be giving you these things had Jesus Christ not been born. You're receiving this because Jesus Christ is born. And that's the beginning of learning about Jesus Christ. Should be probably the first lesson a child learns about Jesus Christ. I receive something because Jesus Christ was born. Who is Jesus Christ? I don't know, but I know I get something because he was born. That's all I know right now. See? And how that sets up the format for believing him. And you receive eternal life. is so beautiful. People that's home, yes. Okay. You're talking about in the Romans passage? Okay. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. No, what that means is, no, it doesn't mean that before. What it means is that they've gotten it by works of the law. You gotten it by works of the law. No longer by works of the law. This is by grace. You see, if you say, I got this by doing the law, keeping the law, obeying the law, okay, and then I were to come along, it's no longer on the basis of the law. It's on the basis of grace. Let me see if I can translate it this way for you then. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of the law, or it is no longer what you're accustomed to. You're been taught it's on the basis of the law. It's no longer on the basis of the law. This is going to be a free gift. You've been receiving your salary because you've been working and working. It's no longer on that basis now. Now you get it free. Now you get it not because of performance. It's no longer what you're accustomed to. No longer what you've been in the habit of thinking. What you thought. It's no longer any of that. It's now on the basis of grace.
So they're using that word because they're trying to rectify that we misunderstand.
Yes. Yes, exactly. Yes. Okay. Thank you very much. Okay. Salvation's a free gift. Let's look for a moment at 1 Corinthians 2. Some of you think you'll misbow on 1 Corinthians 2, but let me sneak it in upon you. 1 Corinthians 2, which we're studying at 9:15 on Sunday morning, just through a commercial. The commercial. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me, verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God. That's not the free gift that he's talking about here. In order that we might know the things freely given to us by God. So the whole reason for giving us the Holy Spirit is so that we can know the things that he freely gives us, people. Now, the Holy Spirit's a free gift, but that's not the point of this passage. Point of this passage, we receive the Holy Spirit so that we might know the things freely given. Here it's an aorist passive participle of charizomai, C-H-A-R, beginning, charis, grace, charizomai, charis. To give on the basis of grace, not because one earns or deserves. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2, God gives us the Holy Spirit in order that we might know all things that he has freely given us. People, you have to have the Holy Spirit to know this book. What's wrong with America? One of the great problems in America, they don't know how to be filled with the Spirit because pastors don't teach them how. If you don't know how to be filled with the Spirit, you're in a lot of hard luck because you're not going to understand things that are freely given to you in the Word of God. So it's so paramount to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 9 in chapter 2, verse 1 Corinthians. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. God has got all these things prepared for those who love Him. Add to this remarkable phrase, look at the end of verse 7. To our glory. Not to Christ's glory, God's glory, our glory. That's a phenomenal phrase in the New Testament. To our glory. In Christ, God has prepared unbelievable things for us, for our glory. And He has freely given these things to us. And that you might understand them, He has given to us the Holy Spirit that we can know them. If you do something for God, according to our list, this is what a lot of people think, then God will save you. That's not grace. A lot of people think grace. One of the most difficult things to understand out of this book is understanding grace. So many people, well, if you'll do our list, he'll save you, and that's grace. That's not grace. If you'll just do this, if you'll do that, he'll save you. That's not grace. That's works. If you'll repent, he'll save you. That's works. If you'll confess and repent, he'll save you. That's works. That's not grace. Grace is simply believe in Jesus Christ. This morning we looked at a paraphrase of Albert Einstein's great statement. Keep it as simple as possible, but not simpler. I love that. Let's put the gospel. Keep the gospel as simple as possible, but not simpler. How did God make the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's simple. Simpler? You don't have to believe. There's no heaven or hell. You don't have to believe. Everyone's going to heaven. See, that's making it simpler than it is. So just coming off of Einstein's statement, we want to keep it simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But not simpler than it is. Not simpler than it is. Jesus Christ did not die in vain. So people, we have here the most important aspect of the Christian life to understand what grace is, and multitudes do not understand what grace is in eternal salvation. And multitudes who do understand it in salvation do not understand it in the Christian life. Well, now that you're a Christian, now you have to do something to be filled with the Spirit after you sin. You've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. No, that's not grace. That wasn't grace as for the unbeliever. And they would have jumped up and down. Well, you're saved if you confess. You're saved if you repent. No. That's works. But on this side of the cross, oh, but now you've got to confess. Now you've got to repent. Now you've got to do something. No, people, that's not grace. Grace is always received by faith. Faith is the only thing compatible with grace. One reason for the difficulty in understanding the gospel is failure to understand grace. One reason for difficulty in understanding salvation for the believer is a failure of understanding simple grace. It's freely given. You don't earn or deserve it. One other passage. Look at Romans 8:32. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. For he who did not spare his own son, in other words, God the Father gave his son, but delivered him up for us all, imputation of all personal sins to Christ on the cross, how will he not also, with him, through him, Jesus Christ, freely give us all things? People, you put the work of Christ on the cross, and if you say, well, I've got to repent, I've got to confess, I've got to join a church, I've got to be moral, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. Do you see what you've done to the work of the God has done in giving us the Son? The work of Christ on the cross? You just said, that's not enough. No, it's enough. And he freely gives for based on that. Okay, let's go back to Romans 5 now. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. Now again, what's a free gift? The free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:23. Now, I think we all know we could spend forever on the study of eternal life. That's why we believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. This is the heart of all religion, life after we die. All religions are based on the supposition, this isn't it. This isn't the end. There is something after this. Heathenistic religions, religions under the Christian umbrella, which are not Christian, they all have this supposition, something's after death. Something's going to go on. And it is amazing. It's fun. It's almost like a comedy. The things that they come up with that are out there after you die. I just think it's hilarious. one of the fastest growing religions in America, Mormonism. And I can understand it being the fastest growing for men. You're going to get 70 virgins. I don't understand why women would go by and all that. But the thinking that goes into, well, now, what's heaven going to be like? And all of these types of things. See? And then you study the Islamic religion. You study all these religions going on. Hinduism, Buddhism. Understanding what they're saying is going to happen after you die. And the Mormons are so complicated. There are different levels and how you get to the third level and all these types of things. It's just amazing. It's simple. Yes. Muslim. Okay. So this is what's going on, people. It's just amazing what man has in his idea of after we die. But I'll tell you where I want to go. We're not going to study the doctrine of eternal life. I want to share with you the words of our own Savior. Look at John 17. The Gospel of John 17 in the Lord's Prayer. Prior to his crucifixion. We'll start reading it at verse 1, but we want to concentrate verses 2 and 3. This is, they've left the upper room. They have not crossed the Kindred Valley yet. That will be the beginning of verse 18, or chapter 18. Somewhere between where the upper room took place, the last Passover and first Lord's table, and the dissertation in chapter 15 and 16, then these things Jesus spoke, lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, people, I think you've been with this now. This was not done in the Old Testament. No one prayed to the Father, saying, Father. You and I have that privilege because of Jesus Christ coming to earth. Nowhere in the Old Testament do they address him as Father in prayer. They knew him as Father, yes. I can show you those passages. But they never prayed to him as Father. This is a privilege that you and I have. And why some people, oh, we pray to Jesus. Well, you don't have that in the Bible. Do not have that in the New Testament. But my question is, why would you want to? Even he prayed to the Father. People, this is not any negative about Jesus Christ. What did he tell us? I came to bring you to the Father. That's why he came. Well, that isn't our study, is it? Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. Jesus Christ calls the crucifixion glorifying. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Now verse 2. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. Okay, he, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, may give eternal life. Aorist, active, subjunctive, maybe he will, maybe he won't. Depends on whether or not they believe in him. Of Didymi, again, people, what are we seeing here? Eternal life's a gift. Doesn't say it in those words, but it does in the structure. He may give, freely give, eternal life. The word eternal is an adjective. Eternal, perpetual, life. Zoe, life or existence. Okay, let's note a few things. The giving of eternal, point one, the giving of eternal life by Jesus Christ is dependent on all three members of the Godhead, people. From this passage, the giving of eternal life to you and me is dependent on all three members of the Godhead. First, God the Father must glorify the Son. Then, according to chapter 7, 37 to 39, it is through the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ gives this life to all who believe in Him. And then here in this passage, John 17, 2, Jesus Christ is said to give this life. People, our eternal life is from all three members of the Godhead. Two, to whom will Jesus Christ give this life? Those given to Him by God the Father. And whom will the Father give to Him? Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. It is amazing how distorted our false gospel, what false gospel does to the faithfulness of God, to the grace of God, Lordship salvation, inviting Jesus into your heart, salvation by the sacraments, on and on and on, belonging to some church or denomination, salvation by works of the flesh. All these distract from the grace of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and what they do. Think about it. Someone says you can lose your salvation. That means, think about what you're saying. That means that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit take back the life they've given to you. They take back the righteousness they've given to you. Point three. The giving of eternal life. Give eternal life. So let's take a look at the giving of eternal life. And I'm sorry, but we got to take a sub-point here, A, if you please. Correct nomenclature. When referring to God, eternal life or eternal existence, eternality. Eternal life, eternal existence, eternality. But when referring to mankind, it really should be everlasting. Just the correct nomenclature, it should be everlasting. From the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we are given by Jesus Christ everlasting life. B, all members of the human race, all human beings are created with a living soul that does not cease to exist. Technically, every unbeliever, every person who does not believe in Jesus Christ, lives forever after. They live in a state of cognizance of being alive, but are eternally separated from God. So what does the expression eternal life refer? Not to quantity, because the unbeliever has the same quantity, eternal living. But to quality. It is an expression of quality of existence for all eternity. Look at 17:3. And this is eternal life. It's a powerful phrase. This is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. So the expression eternal life or everlasting life is used to refer to the existence of believers in the presence of Jesus Christ and God the Father for all eternity. That expression eternal life refers not to quantity, because unbelievers will live forever, but to quality. And we in America can appreciate quality of existence. There are some people, they own two or three homes. They own a home here. They own a home in Hawaii. They own a home here, everywhere, all these places. Their quality of existence. Boy, that's a good way to live. Man, they eat the fine food. They don't even know what leftovers are. That's a quality of living. Man, I'd love to have that quality of living. Okay, this is what you and I have after death. And that's why Colossians chapter 2 tells us, or Colossians 3, don't be concerned with the things on this earth. Set your sight on eternity, on heaven, where Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Don't worry about what you're eating or not eating here. Know that in eternity, you'll eat the finest. You'll be in the finest. You'll be with Jesus Christ in the eternal Jerusalem. So, the expression eternal life or everlasting life is used to refer to the existence of believers in the presence of Jesus Christ and of God the Father for all eternity. Now, just to contrast, the existence, the eternal existence, let me put it in quotes, the eternal life of an unbeliever. Their eternal existence will be in agony. Well, let's first of all say, will be in separation from God, separation from Christ, in agony. They do not know the true God. They do not have fellowship with the true God. That will be their eternal existence. And it is my firm belief, just from the putting various passages together, that every unbeliever will not be thinking about their horrible sins, as some would like us to believe. Oh, they'll think of their sins and all. No, they were taken care of on the cross. They're going to be thinking about Jesus Christ throughout all eternity and maybe crying out and screaming out His name. I believe everyone is going to be occupied with Jesus Christ for all eternity. You can do it in agony, why didn't I believe in Him? Or you can do it in pleasure of being with Him. That's the difference we're talking about in regard to this eternal life. Our human life is given at human birth, but eternal life is based on the glorification of Jesus Christ by God the Father. You have this life the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. But the full enjoyment of it will be after death, and really after resurrection. Since we owe God our thanks and praise of His glory in giving to us human life, soul life, how much more praise, thanksgiving, and glory do we give Him for our everlasting life? People, it is so wonderful. And I hope every one of you sitting here, every one of you listening, understand this. The absolute joy of day in and day out, knowing what happens when I die is taken care of. I don't have to fear it. I don't have to worry about it. It's all taken care of. What wonderful security. What wonderful inner peace. It's taken care of. To put it in a slang expression, we have the greatest insurance policy ever. Faith in Jesus Christ. And that just takes care of all eternity after we die. There are four stages of living in this eternal life, in this everlasting life, for most of us in the church age. First, now on earth, after we believe in Christ in this mortal body with a sin nature. But you're in eternal life right now. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are already in eternal or everlasting life. Two, after death, to the resurrection. From the time you die, to the resurrection, face to face with the Lord in heaven. Three, from the resurrection, in the resurrected body, to the end of the millennium. From the resurrection, in the resurrected body, to the end of the millennium, end of time. We could put in as the last 7 years of the age of Israel, known as the tribulation, then the millennium, Because the church age will all go up in the rapture, receive a resurrected body. You begin everlasting life then, but it's in a certain type of dwelling as long as things are still going on earth. And finally, four, the beginning of eternity future. From eternity future through all the New Jerusalem. What is it going to be like? What's we going to be doing? On and on and on. Let me just tell you right up front, God's got all that taken care of. You won't be floating around in the clouds playing a harp. That much I can tell you. You will be busy functioning in the New Jerusalem. And I suppose here on earth. But the beginning of eternity future throughout all eternity in the New Jerusalem. People, this is exciting stuff. We just have so many stages we can look forward to in everlasting life. Everlasting life now. Why a believer experiences stress, anxiety, and depression with everlasting life right there in his own possession is still beyond me. We don't need to. There's nothing that can happen. It's taken care of. I'm in everlasting life right now. And then when I die, I'm in everlasting life until the morning of the resurrection. I don't know why we say morning, but until the resurrection. And then after the resurrection, and through the tribulational period, all through the millennium, and then we'll start eternity future. Got some great, exciting, wonderful, fun things ahead of us. We don't need to get all wrapped up on the things of this earth. Do not need to at all. So, these are various stages of our enjoying the everlasting or eternal life on earth. And we'll go up, we come back to earth, as he already told us, we're going to come back, be with him during the millennium, on earth, and then after the millennium, into eternity future, into the eternal Jerusalem. Look at chapter 14 of John. Since you're in John, look at chapter 14. A very famous verse, but let's just put it in perspective of our study, instead of just in the passage itself. Gospel of John 14. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Why do I want to read that? People, this is what spiritual love does. Spiritual love's aware. A loving husband is aware when the wife is in turmoil. A loving wife is aware when a husband's in turmoil. Spiritual love observes. It's the first thing about spiritual love. It observes. It observes what's needed. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Then he says in verse 2 and 3, in my Father's house, New Jerusalem, are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare, actually since I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, people, we have this kind of assurance of eternal life, eternal existence. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And let's read 29 and 30. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one left, our brothers, our sisters, our mother, our father, our children, our farms, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. So, people, we got to keep our minds set on the things that are real. Things on this earth are not real. They're momentary. They're for a short time. Things we need to set our mind on are the things that are forever. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father. All right, here's the will of God. that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. And we add that to John 17, verse 2, where I give eternal life. He's keeping in line with what God the Father would have him to do. But remember, it takes the glorification of Jesus Christ for this life to be given to him, to each of us who do believe in Jesus Christ. It takes all of that. Now, let's go back to John 17. Looking at Jesus Christ's prayer. Verse 2. That to all whom thou hast given him, he may give everlasting life, eternal life, if you please. All right, it's conditioned. Let's know what it's conditioned on. One, God the Father glorifying the Son. These are the things that are having eternal life are conditioned on. One, God the Father glorifying the Son. That's the cross and resurrection. Two, on the Son glorifying the Father. That's the cross and resurrection. Three, God giving all mankind over to the Son. God the Father has to give all mankind over to the Son according to our passage. Four, God the Father giving the power and authority to the Son to give eternal life. Five, gives it to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. John 3:36. John 3:16 compared to John 3:36. And if one does not receive this life, it is the fault of that individual, not of God the Father, not of God the Son. God the Son glorified the Father on the cross in the subsequent resurrection. God the Father gave to the Son the authority to give this life to anyone who would believe in Him. So if a person doesn't have this life, it's the fault of that person not believing in the Son. Not believing in Jesus Christ. That some do not receive this life because of God, that He would make His sovereign authority over the mankind, that He would determine who will live, who will not, who will have eternal life, who will not have life. That's a lie. That's a blasphemy of God. That's a blasphemy of the work of Christ on the cross. That individual, every individual who does not receive this life from Jesus Christ, will be because that individual refused to believe in Jesus Christ. God, we studied this morning in our 1 Corinthians study, that it is impossible for anyone to receive spiritual things in the flesh. God knows that. So what did He do? He sent His Spirit, John 16, to convict. So if anyone now refuses, they've made that decision. If God did not send the convicting ministry of the Spirit to everyone, that's why the hyper-Calvinists, they're really shrewd how they worked it all out. Well, He only convicts those who are elect. That's not in the Bible. But that's what they come up with. Because they do understand this. God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to convict everyone. They understand that. So then they just change. Well, not everyone. Only those who are elect get convicted. No, people. Everyone receives the convicting ministry of the Spirit. Then it's up to them to decide whether they believe or do not believe. So every individual who does not have this life, it's because they made a decision not to believe in Jesus Christ. A conscious decision not to receive Jesus Christ. The saddest words in the Bible. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Saddest words in the Bible. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets, stones those who sent to her, how often I've wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Being unwilling, to me, the saddest words in the Bible. very close to the Isaiah 28, but they would not listen. 28:12, but they would not listen. Essentially the same thing. They are not willing. Now, I want to cover some more on eternal life, and the next thing would take us into a whole other section in understanding eternal life and take us to a few points. So, we'll continue here next week. Yes? Yeah. No. I'm going to close this study. I'm not closing it. And, yeah. I wouldn't forget that, because then we're going to eat. And I don't want to forget that. So, okay. Any questions on the everlasting life or eternal life that we've noted this morning? Okay, then let's prepare ourselves for the communion service. And for that, let's turn to Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And let's read verse 14. And when the hour had come, he reclined, as the hour for the last Passover, first communion, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Okay, I want you to understand what's going on at the table. Jesus Christ will partake of the Passover. Okay? We do not have record that he took of the cup or the bread. They speak of him and his death and the new covenant. But he did take the last Passover. So just let's watch the flow here so that we see what he did and didn't do. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled, death, resurrection, in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. Now this is not the communion cup. Look what we have going. This is not the communion cup. This is part of Passover. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread, now come to the beginning of this large table. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and said to them, saying, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay, this is in the Passover. But there's no record in any of the accounts that he ate of this bread. None. He ate of the various food that were at the Passover. But not of this. Now look at verse 20. And in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is on the table. Okay, that goes into the next thing. We have no record in any of the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Well, not John, because he didn't talk about the Lord's table. Matthew, Mark, Luke. He took the Passover, but we have no record that he took of the bread that was part of the picture of his death, or of the cup, the picture of his resurrection, and for the church. So with this in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the Lord's table. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread till everyone has been served. Then we'll take communion with the Heavenly Father, and at the same time, communion with one another.
time of reflection, time of turning your eyes upon your relationship with Christ. Herman has given me permission to sing a prayer I wrote about 20 years ago. I've known Herman, I calculated a while ago, almost 40 years. And this morning in the first service, it was like he was prepping for this song. In the first service, he talked about setting your mind on the things of God. And then he talked about, in this service, the free gift of God and eternal life. There's a lot of songs like prayers, turn your eyes upon Jesus, looking to God. This particular prayer I've titled, Set My Face Toward the Gift of Christ's Perfect Love. Heavenly Father, by thy grace, Christ has died to take my place. Now my prayer is set my face toward the gift of Christ's perfect love. Christ removed my chains of sin, cleansed and filled my soul within, and in grace his power did send from God's Spirit in heaven above. A slave to sin, he freed me. From my bondage, he set me free. Gave me an inheritance, put his righteousness in me. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor things present, things to come, shall be able to divide me from the Shepherd of grace and love. Heavenly Father, by thy grace, Christ has died to set my face. Now my prayer is set my face toward the gift of Christ's perfect love.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served, that we might take communion together. In the same way, he took the cup after supper. So the Passover is over. The bread is for Israel, Jews, all people. The cup is for the church. So after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Like you turn in your hymnals, hymn number 111. Sing all four verses.
Thank you so much for the time we have had here, and we pray your blessing on our time of fellowship together and the food that we can now enjoy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.